If you'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. You know, all the sacrifices of the Levitical system were shadows of things to come. The law did not have within its provision that which would make the believers, although bringing their sacrifices to the brazen altar, perfect. They did not have the full assurance of their salvations. Their consciences regarding sin were not cleansed and not aware of sin being taken away. Because it wasn't by the blood of animals sacrifice that sin could be washed away or removed. Verse 1 there tells us, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, only postponed the inevitable judgment of God upon sin and the sinner. Atonement was not forgiveness. Redemption is forgiveness of sins. Believers' sins, if you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, then a believer's sins have been removed away as far as the east from the west through the work of Calvary. But the work of the law, and in all its rituals, it tells us there none of the comers were made thereunto perfect. You see, no sin was ever completely removed by the deeds of the law. The law was a shadow of things to come. It was only a type of that good thing, salvation through Christ. And every lamb that was brought to the altar was a type of Christ, the one and only Lamb of God. See, the real sacrifice is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, upon the cross. Sacrifices under the law had to be made year after year. The sin was never put away. And none of those sacrifices that were brought year after year, it tells us there, made those comers perfect, or in other words, free of their sins. Because verse 2 tells us why. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. You see, the law would never have stopped if it could have produced what man's heart needed. And that's full redemption. See, when we get born again, I didn't have any fluffy scenes or emotional outbursts, but I knew deep within the love of God had taken away my sin as far as judgment went. I was set free. The burden had been rolled off me. I had a clear conscience that through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved. The law could never do that. In fact, it wasn't designed to do that. You see, if men could have been justified by the deeds of the law, then they'd still be making sacrifices on the altar. They'd be preaching the hope and the glory of the altar. But in our day, we don't sing of a literal brazen altar. We sing, as we did this morning, of Calvary. We sing of the cross of Christ. We sing of His shed blood. And none of the things required by the Lord, the law, could make a person perfect. You say, well, I'm not perfect. No, but when God looks at us, He sees the blood of His Son. See, the law did cease And that is true evidence that no one could be made perfect by or through the law. And the end of verse 2 there tells us, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. You see, if the sacrifice of an animal could cause a person to be purged from their guilt and sin, then they wouldn't have been conscious. There wouldn't have been a problem. They wouldn't be worried about it. If the Old Testament saints of God could have found perfect forgiveness in the law, if their minds could have been set free in the law, then they wouldn't have turned to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Many did in the Old Testament. Many looked to the Lamb of God. And those of us who have looked to Christ, who died in our place on the cross of Calvary, those of us who have accepted his sacrifice as full payment for sin, without doubt find what our souls pant after. What we need as far as knowing here and here that we are right with God, and our sin before God has been forgiven and taken away. Romans 8, 1 through to verse 3 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See, we now have perfect peace, perfect rest by the blood of Christ on the cross. Reconciliation has been made. It has been provided for. Only one way, by the sacrifice of God's Lamb. Now, having and realizing that wonderful joy, there is now no more condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You know, the true peace of God that fills my soul is so great, so profound, I have to talk about it. That's what Christians do. I have to witness to it. I have to live a life that resembles Christ. I have to tell others the good news. I know when my wife got saved, she couldn't wait to get home and tell me about it. And she did more than tell me. She lived out the Christ-like life before me until I said, stop, I can't take this anymore. What have I got to do? And she said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor shot around, and I remember it was a Tuesday night, correct? I was sitting on the floor and I gave my heart to the Lord. I was the easiest convert, I think, that the Lord may know. All because someone lived out that witness before me. We believe, we reach out into our communities. We send out missionaries around the world to tell the lost about the cross of Christ, the shed blood, that the burden on everyone's heart of what life holds. And I'll put it to you, just about every person has a thought about what is life. Well, life is coming under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting his payment for sin and receiving in return eternal life with Christ and God in glory. Do you know, of all the topics people sing about, I'm sure there's been none more that have been sung than about Jesus Christ and his cross. What could be more wonderful than those who have come to the cross, accepted the grace of God, who are then singing and shouting about the joy and peace of God that now floods their hearts and souls? See, that's not foolish. That's a sign that of joy unspeakable, full of glory. Why? Because the joy of the Lord has now taken in up residence in your heart. You belong to Him, and all the things you were concerned and worried about are gone. You're His. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to be with you right through to the day we get eternity and on for the ages of ages. Verse 3 and 4 in our text says, but in those sacrifices, we're talking about the old sacrifices, we're told there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I'm so thankful to the Lord, I don't have to remember my sins all the time. See, part of the atonement provided for in the deeds of the law required a repetition, and listen carefully, of the same sacrifice year after year after year for hundreds and hundreds of years. There was a constant reminder to the people that the sins had not been taken away, they'd only been postponed. See, they were only on parole. But what a blessing in Christ. We receive a full pardon. Amen. Now, under the dispensation of grace, having come to the cross once for salvation, never again do I have to come to receive salvation again. And whenever a person leads, the Holy Spirit leads a person to Christ, it is always to the blood of the cross. He never leads them to works. He never leads them to the law. He leads them to who separates them and sets them free from works and the law, the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Now, the Day of Atonement in Hebrew, we know it's Yom Kippur. And Kippur is a word for kafir, which means to cover. To cover sins, not to ever to put them away. So year after year, their sins were covered, but that's all. And it consisted of a blood sacrifice of an innocent animal. And the Israelite who failed to devote himself to that day, to offer the sacrifice and the repentance on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:29 tells us he was cut off from the people. Now, God never intended animal sacrifices should take away sin. And God, in the economy of the law, provided atonement, but only from year to year. And if the person didn't bring that sacrifice, then judgment fell upon them. But if they found atonement in postponing the sin, then they could relax. But the sin was still there. And in another 12 months, they'd have to go through the whole thing again. And the very best ministry that the high priest or Aaron could ever render for Israel was that offering of animals. That's the best they could do. Yet it could not compare to the finished work of Christ. Only at the cross were the sins of people taken away. Only are they taken away by the blood of the Lamb of God, God's only begotten Son, who died. He died for all in faith that sins might be taken and removed as far as the east is from the west. Verse 5 tells us, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now the Lord Jesus was not trying to put down or ridicule the legal or lawful sacrifices. It has just been pointed out in verses 1 to 4, they couldn't take away sin nor cleanse sin. They were types, they were examples of what Christ would do. But Jesus didn't come to be just an example as the animals and the bulls and goats were. He didn't come to be a great teacher. He didn't come to be a great philosopher and to teach us how to live. He was a great teacher. He was the great example. He had great teachings. But all of those were a byproduct of his life and his ministry. And the one reason Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, came into this world was to give himself a ransom, his life, a ransom for our sins, your sin and my sin. And if he had not obediently gone to the cross and died, there'd be no hope of redemption, no way of man ever being made right with God. And we're saved only through the blood of Christ, our Lord and Savior. There is no other way. It was Christ's body. And notice it says, a body thou hast prepared for me. See, this was a body delivered by Mary, a virgin who'd never known a man. The body was conceived of the Holy Ghost miraculously, and it was delivered sinlessly. Perfect God, perfect Savior. He did not come into existence at his birth on this earth. He is the eternal Son of God, who has always been and always will be. Isaiah 9:6 reminds us, he's the everlasting Father. And when he came down from heaven, he clothed himself in the form of a human body that he might die obediently and vicariously for the sins of the world. In full obedience to the Father's will, he took my place. He took the penalty that I deserved. See, the truth is, I should have paid for my sins. I should have died as a penalty for my transgressions and my iniquities. But God, in his great love for us, sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He took my place. All glory to God. Not a thing I can do. He prepared a body for his eternal Son, and with that body he made the sacrifice that the law required, and Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, all through and by the holiness of God. You see, there is no other way for redemption. God is holy, and God will not look upon sin or sinners except in the finished work and shed blood of his Son. Now, text in verse 6 of Hebrews 10, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. And we should remember that the Old Testament saints, and for want of naming too many, I'll name ones we should really know, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many others, were all saved by faith in the same Savior as our Savior and our Redeemer. You see, we look back to what Christ did. We remember what he did. They were saved by looking forward to the Lamb of God dying in their place. For hundreds of years, Israel called out, "Where is the Lamb?" And God sent him into the world, and one day John the Baptist, baptizing in the Jordan River, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." See, not one sin was washed away by the law. It tells us right there that God had no pleasure in those offerings and sacrifices. Verse 7 says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." What a statement. What a statement. You see, the key figure down through the Old Testament is the Lamb of God. The key figure right through the New Testament is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, is the same God in both Testaments. And from Genesis to Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the key personality of the whole Bible. He came, it says, to do thy will, O God. And the will of God was to offer up his son upon an old rugged cross to pay my sin debt. And can I remind you, your sin debt as well. How? By the shedding of his blood. And it's rightly called the good news. Rightly called the good news. You see, there was a better day to come than the law. Verse 8. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." See, the first part of verse 9 there is a reference to the law and all that the law required. And this has been taken away. So that the second part, or the New Testament, the dispensation of grace, might become established. See, the second way is a better way. Christ Jesus is the end of the law. Why? For righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. And not only that, he's the end of all the sacrifices that God ever required or demanded in the law. D.L. Moody, again, I was reading about him this week. He tells of an old man, and I'll read it because it's a quote. He said, "The old man got up in one of our meetings and said, 'I've been 42 years learning three things.'" And I pricked up my ears at that. 42 years to learn three things. "And I thought if I could find out in 3 minutes what it took a man 42 years to learn, I'd really like to do that. The first thing he said he had learned was that he could do nothing towards his own salvation. Well, I said to myself, that's worth learning. The second thing he found out was that God did not require him to offer or do anything at all. Well, that was worth finding out too. And the third thing was that the Lord Jesus had done it all. That salvation was finished, and all he had to do was receive it. Believe it and receive it." And Moody said, "Dear friends, let us learn this lesson. Let's give up struggling and striving and accept salvation at once." Back in our text, verse 10, "By the which will we all are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ three times for all." No, it doesn't. What's it say? Once for all. Now those words, "by which will," is going back to verses 7 and 9 where it says, "Lo, I come." And this is referring to the Lord Jesus who came down from God out of heaven. And in verse 10, where the "which will," or because of this will of God, was recognized and obeyed, you and I, believers, we are sanctified. That means we've been set apart as vessels that are meet for the Master's use? Are we allowing Him to use us? Are we singing aloud the gospel? Have we recognized the very cost of God to save our souls? Why do we hold back? Let's just let it go. You can be in no safer hands than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord doesn't use contaminated vessels. But we are made clean through the blood by the work of our Savior on the cross. You know, God's people have always been a peculiar people. I've been told many times how strange I am, that there's something wrong with me. And many of you know when I was electrocuted all those years ago, and you know, my heart stopped, I was stuck up a power pole, it took ages to get me down. And the doctor said, you've got about 30% brain damage. I had to learn to drive again and all sorts of things. Now, the more you get to know me, the higher the percentage you think that should be, amen. But anyway, we're peculiar people. Now, that peculiar people, the Bible tells us, are zealous of good works. Are we zealous of good works? Titus 2:14, that's what it tells us. Now, there are two great families, and by great, I don't mean wonderful, fantastic. Only one family is wonderful, fantastic. By great, I mean large. Two families in the world today. There's a family of God, or the sons of God, 1 John 3:2, and then there is the family of the devil. John 8:44. Now, these two families are as far apart in every detail and every way as they could possibly be. There is nothing similar between the devil, who is the father of all the lost, which tells us are the wicked, but God is the father of all the righteous, who is sinners saved by grace. And when a sinner, a lost sinner, comes to God and they are saved, God literally snatches them out of the fire and places them into the body of Christ. That's one of the terms for sanctification. See, we've been set apart as peculiar people, are born again people who love the Lord so much for what He's done, we're zealous of the good works for Him. We have been set apart through the offering of Jesus Christ. There would be no other way that we could have ever become separated from death and eternal ruin, from shame and sin, if it had not been for the work of Christ upon the cross. But because Jesus died, we have a way through which we can be set apart from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There was no other way. There is no other way. We come to God only through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, through His shed blood and death on Calvary. There is no other way. And everything I am, everything you are, all that we ever hope for, you and I, because of Calvary. And if it weren't for Calvary, then we would have no hope of redemption at all. In fact, we would be living what we might call a hopeless life. And notice again, verse 10 finishes with once for all. Not like the Old Testament priests who year after year after year had to bring those sacrifices to make atonement for the people. But in the new covenant, one sacrifice. Jesus died once for all, never to be repeated. And then we finish off with verses 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices. Look what it says, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifices for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, Jesus bore our guilt. He received the judgment of God in his body. He suffered he was the just for the unjust. He was our substitute. He was the one sacrifice that could do it all. Once and for all. Now, can we see the full picture of everything God did in the cross? The salvation God has provided is completely thorough. Nothing has been left out. He has taken care of all the wrong things we have done, all the times we have ignored him, all the times we didn't serve him, all the times we were in self-control and self-centered. He's dealt with all of that, as well as giving us everlasting life for the present. What a God. What a Savior. And today, we have passed from death to life. And having done all this for us, should we not take up arms, be victorious in the fight, and get out there? And he sits today at the right hand of God, ministering in a different way. At the cross, he ministered for our sins, and now at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us, and he pleads our case as an advocate before God, as our advocate. Now the devil makes that ministry necessary. Why? Because he goes around accusing the brethren. But the Lord Jesus stands in our place. And when the devil accuses you or me before the throne of God, Jesus says, look at the blood. Look what's been paid for. He's paid the price on our behalf. And what a Savior and what a sacrifice. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is nothing we can do, Lord, to make ourselves right with you, other than to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Lord. Blessed be your name for the work that you have done, for your provision of salvation and eternal life, for the opportunity we have on while we're on this earth to sing aloud the praises of our great God and Savior. And we pray if there's any here today relying on church membership, their baptism, the taking of communion, religious or holy days for their salvation, that the Holy Spirit would have pricked their heart and conscience to the truth. That Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it is only believing in Jesus Christ, the truth, that sets us free. And the scripture tells us, and we will be free indeed, and all praise and glory to you for it. Watch over us, Lord, as we may be traveling and on holidays. May our thoughts and our heart never be far from you. And we pray for the opportunity to share your wonderful sacrifice and love with someone this week. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.